help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we sing, congregation? Psalter 134. Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. We read the verses 33 through 48. Luke 24, we read the verses 33 through 48. And there we read God's word. So they, that is Cleopas and his friend coming from Emmaus, they rose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then said he to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. And the text for the sermon is formed by the last words of verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem. And congregation, let us now with our heart and with our lips confess the Apostles' Creed. And after that, let us sing Psalter 34, the stanzas 1 and 2. "I love the Lord, his strength is mine. He is my God, I trust his grace." 34, the first and the second stanza. And let us then recite the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen." Congregation, in our prayer we wish, shall we sing Psalter 312, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 312, 1, 2, and 3. beloved congregation, what is the gospel actually all about? The gospel is about giving salvation to people. And what is then salvation? That is, granting the richest goods to people who are in the most dire circumstances. That is salvation. And that's what the gospel is all about. And that's why the gospel is so exceedingly precious and blessed. We find this repeatedly in the Word of God. Think of Lydia, the seller of purple. She heard Paul preach. And what happened? The Lord worked in her heart. Her heart was opened, that she paid attention to the words of the Apostle Paul. And she was saved. She was renewed. She finally understood what the Scriptures are all about. She had been there many a time with those Jewish women worshiping the Lord outside the city of Philippi. But now she understood it, and she was filled with salvation. And so we find a blind born man who had never seen the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus heals him. And the blind born man soon finds out who the Lord Jesus is and believes in him. He is not only saved from physical blindness, but also from spiritual blindness. And he testifies to the highly esteemed Pharisees, priests, and scribes that Jesus must come from God. We think of the grave of Lazarus. Lord, if thou wouldst have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus was filled with emotion. The stone has to be removed. He's already there for 4 days. But the Lord Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. The Lord gave rich salvation. And many there who saw it believed in him. And so we can continue. A deaf man, the Lord Jesus says, Ephata. And he could hear. He heard the words of Christ. The first thing he heard were the words of Christ. It's about salvation. And that takes place in the lives of all those who belong to the Lord Jesus. They receive salvation. Their hearts are fixed upon him. The aim of their life has become Christ, and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live with him and for him. That's salvation. And that's what the whole of Scripture is all about. We find it also in the portion of Scripture we read. Up to this moment, the disciples had not really understood the gospel. Then the Lord Jesus appears to them. And you see that the kingdom of heaven is opened up to them when the Lord Jesus opens their understanding. That's necessary. They had heard the words of the Lord Jesus, been in his immediate presence, had received instruction, and flesh and blood had not revealed it to them that he was the Christ, but the Father in heaven had revealed this to them, and they confessed him to be the Christ. And they had done wonders themselves. They had cast out devils. They had healed sick people in the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet they did not understand the gospel until the Lord Jesus opened their understanding. That's what we read here. And then they saw it. Why he had to die. Why he had to rise up. Why he had to undergo all these sufferings. Then they understood it. He is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all the Levitical laws. He is the one around which the entire Scriptures revolve. They saw it, their understanding was opened. You know what needs to happen in our lives and hearts? We may know many things of Christ. We may be faithful members of a church. But what needs to happen is this, that our understanding is opened, that we see that we are the sinner, that we need His salvation, and that Christ is worth everything. Then you melt down in adoration for the riches of His goodness, His sparing mercy, His loving kindness, and you fall in holy love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life is then hid with Christ in God. And He becomes the aim of your life when your understanding is opened. Has that happened to you? Has your understanding been opened? That you saw yourself, who you are actually, that you saw who the Lord Jesus is. That's what happened to the disciples. And then they understood the Scriptures. You know, we may pray, Lord, open my understanding. Will the Lord not hear? Yes, He invites us. He says He will certainly hear. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again the Lord says, I will do it. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Repeatedly the Lord Jesus says this as an invitation to us. And that we would understand the Scriptures. So that should be our lifelong prayer, actually. That we would know Him, love Him, live for Him. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for, at least. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That was his motto through life. And that becomes the motto of every Christian. Because when the Lord with His Spirit works in your heart, you don't feel good about yourself. You don't start feeling, well, I'm quite a long way on the right path, and I'm doing quite well. No, you become weak and dependent, and you see something of your vileness, and you need Christ every day again. Well, that's how it was with the Apostle Paul, and that's how it is when the Lord enters your life. And when the Lord works in people's lives, He gives them a calling. And the calling is to be His witnesses. In this dying culture, we need to be witnesses of who the Lord Jesus Christ is to those poor people around us who do not know the way of salvation, who are perishing, the people you talk to. You will meet tomorrow morning at work. They were never brought to church, maybe. And then how we need wisdom and tact to be able to speak a few words, but to show them that there's more to this life than meets the eye. There is a Savior. Well, the Lord Jesus gave commands to His disciple to proclaim the gospel. And He says then, in verse 47, that their repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's also the theme for the text. Beginning at Jerusalem. And we see then in the first place, His goodness, His love, and His grace. So the Lord Jesus proclaimed His disciples, commanded them that they should go out and preach the gospel. And what were they to preach? What must we expect from preaching? Well, we can all have our thoughts on that. But what does the Lord Jesus here say? The Lord Jesus summarizes the preaching. And what should be preached in His name? repentance and remission of sins. That's actually what preaching is all about. And then it's fleshed out in every manner, practical application for daily life and for spiritual life and in family life. It's repentance. It's turning to the Lord, a continual turning to the Lord, and a continual fighting against sin and receiving forgiveness and remission of sins, that the sins are removed. It's not only justification, it's also sanctification. It's also becoming more Christ-like, although the holiest of God's people only have a small beginning of this perfect obedience. But that's what it is. And that's what you and I may expect from preaching. It should boil down to repentance and remission of sins. That's what we may expect from the preaching. Preaching is not telling all kinds of interesting matters. It's not trying to entertain people. It's not trying to compete with Hollywood. But it's preaching what the world can never and will never preach: repentance and remission of sins in His name. One thing the world can never do is proclaim Christ Jesus, and He is the one that people must hear. And that repentance means not only a daily ongoing renewal, but it means also in the first, that it needs to be in life, a first repentance. Think of the prodigal son who departed from his father. And there in the foreign land he came to himself. And then he turned away from that wicked life and he turned to his father. And what happens in that first repentance? The same things. You come to yourself. What am I actually doing? Why am I doing this? Why am I living? What makes me tick? And then you analyze your life. You scrutinize your life. And the Word of God gives guidance. And you see, I'm on the wrong path. The Lord, frankly, doesn't mean anything to me. It's all about me in my life. And then you break down. And then you turn away from such a life. You're ashamed of yourself. The Lord having been so good to you all these years, sparing you and blessing you, and you didn't really care for Him. And then you turn to Him and you beg, just like as a prodigal, I'm not worthy to be accepted, but oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that ushers in a fundamental change in life. That's initial repentance, and it's the Holy Spirit who works this out in the heart. It's not that we make that decision. God's Spirit works it out. He does it through God's Word. And through the reading of God's Word personally, you will be led to repentance. If you seek the Lord in His Word, you will find Him. The old people in Holland used to say, if you want to get wet, stand out in the rain. What did they mean by that? They meant, if you want to be converted, stand in the rain of God's Word that will work powerfully in your heart and life. That's repentance. And that's what the disciples had to preach. But it says there they had to start at Jerusalem. Now, what's so significant about Jerusalem? Well, that's the city of David. That's where the temple stood. That's where the Jews would congregate on the Jewish festivals. Yeah, that's all true. But the temple was now outdated because the curtain had been ripped from the Holy of Holies. That means the sacrificial service is now passé. And also, the Jewish festivals had now been fulfilled in Christ. And the city of David, yes, it was the city of David, but it had no real significance now anymore. But what's so significant then about Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem, who were there? It was a priest city, a city of priests. So that's where the priests were, the Levites, the scribes and the Pharisees. That is actually Jerusalem. And they were the ones who had nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. They had cried out, "Crucify him." And they had said, "Away with him. We have no king except for Caesar. He is our king. And the blood of this man let him be upon us and our children." While the Lord Jesus had done so many miracles, had preached such glorious sermons, Jerusalem was full of wicked sinners. They were more wicked than the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were more wicked than the men of Tyrus and Sidon, because they would have repented if the miracles of the Lord Jesus would have been performed there. And the people at Rome, with all their wickedness, did not know any better. They were captive by the prince of darkness. But the people in Jerusalem had heard the word of life, and they had resisted it and hated it, and because they refused to buckle under. And that's why they were the worst sinners. So were they entitled to receive the gospel because they, after all, were the people of Jerusalem? No, certainly not. They were the least worthy of all people. And you know, the Lord Jesus wants his gospel to be first preached there. And later on, Peter would speak to them in Acts 3, verse 14, you men of Jerusalem, you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So this gospel must be preached, first of all places, in Jerusalem. And there Peter and John, they preach. They preach like they never preached before. Full of power, full of zeal, full of devotion, full of love, full of compassion and boldness. Now Peter's not afraid anymore. And John and the other apostles, they stand up and they speak boldly. And we imagine that some of those people in Jerusalem who heard the apostles preaching may have responded. That one would have said, "Yeah, but I was a false witness against Christ, and now you're preaching salvation for me." Then Peter would have answered, "Salvation is for everyone who confesses his sins and comes to Christ." But then another would have said, "But I cried out, 'Crucify him!' And I also chose Barabbas, a murderer. Would there be grace for me?" Peter would have answered, "Yes, also for you, there is still grace." Another may have said, "But I spat in his face and I scorned him. Would there be mercy for me?" Peter would have said, "Yes, there's mercy for everyone who repents. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And that's how Peter preached, first to the men of Jerusalem. And you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 men were converted. And some weeks later, another 2,000 were converted. The number of the disciples exceeded 5,000. And a great number of the priests were also converted. The worst sinners who had crucified the Lord Jesus. And you know, this is a great encouragement for you and me. For Jerusalem had heard the word of God preached for centuries, and they had heard the most beautiful sermons of the Lord Jesus. And we've also heard the word of God many times. And what is the fruit of all this? Maybe we have become dull of hearing. Maybe, if we're really honest, there's very little fruit of brokenness and of love and of devotion. And actually, we're still thrilled with the pleasures and the dainties of this world and all the gimmicks and the gadgets of this world. And there we hold on to our sins. Our sins, maybe not outbreaking criminal sins, but our sins of neglect, of neglecting to honor Him above all. Our neglect of loving Him passionately. Well, then we are also guilty. Then we are still black because of our sins. Maybe you have resisted Christ and His gospel for many years. Maybe when the elders come and pay you a visit, there's very little to talk about except for the things of daily life. But when the elders start speaking about spiritual matters, you're kind of silent. It doesn't echo. It doesn't resound. There's no response. That's because we do not know Him. And then we have put Him to shame. We should have spoken up for Him. But we were silent when we should have spoken up for Him. Temptations we did not resist. Harshness towards others, maybe towards your husband or towards your wife. Maybe inner sins that nobody knows anything about. Isaiah said, "We turned every one of us to his own way, you and me." Where are the fruits of love and dedication and humility, self-control? We all need Christ. And what a miracle that after so many years we still have the gospel. That not only now we can come to church again, but that we've had it for so long. Oh, let these riches of God's goodness lead us to repentance. Such goodness that the Lord has not become tired and weary of us. Must He say of us, we are lukewarm? The Lord has not yet spewed us from His mouth, but we are under His grace. That's His goodness. We see here His goodness, but we also see His love, His burning love. Because why should the disciples first go to Jerusalem and preach there? Because the greatest sinners were there. And the greatest sinners have the greatest need for repentance and remission of sins. Because the Lord Jesus did not come to heal those who were whole, but the sick, and to lead them to repentance. In Jerusalem were the greatest sinners. When you walk alongside a pond, and there are four toddlers there, infants, little children, and somehow they in a boat and they all fall in the water. Three can stand up and kind of wade to the side, but one fell out a bit further into the pond and you see his head bobbing up and down. It's not going well. What do? You jump in and you grab that one child because he is in great severe danger. And so the Lord lets His gospel preached to those who are the greatest sinners, who are at the point of perishing forever. And it's His love. What willingness of the Lord Jesus to forgive sins. And what compassion He has. He is moved with those who are in misery. He beheld the masses of people that came to Him. And he was moved with compassion. He saw they were a sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved in his heart for them, for perishing people. And here Christ shows his love. He wants his gospel to be preached to the greatest sinners. Such loving kindness. And the Lord is still sending his word to you and to me. That's his love. That's another proof of his love. There are people in this world who never hear a gospel word. There are people in our society who probably are nicer people, better people, more well-behaved people than we are. More civil. But who never receive a gospel word. But in his sovereignty and mercy, the Lord gives us his gospel. That's his love that he demonstrates to you. We don't deserve it. The Lord can also take it away. But he has still kept his word amongst us. How out of love he sends his disciples to preach his word at Jerusalem. It was the same love that led the Lord Jesus to go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria because there was that one woman who now had a fifth husband, but he wasn't really her husband. A woman caught in misery, in sins, and the Lord was going to save her. And why the Lord stood still under that sycamore tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must be in your house. Because he wanted to save Zacchaeus. It was his love. It's his love. And can we tell more about why the Lord Jesus wants his gospel to be preached to the greatest of sinners? Well, that they will be saved, right? But there's more to be said. That his name would be glorified. Because God is glorified in the salvation of sinners. When great sinners are saved, there will be great honor brought to the Lord Jesus. The Lord saves sinners to the praise of his glory. And then sinners learn to worship him. And they praise him. And they sing Psalter 312, I love the Lord, for his mercy is so great towards me. God and Christ will be honored. But also another reason why sinners, the greatest sinners, are called to salvation, because when they are saved, other sinners will be encouraged to flee to Christ as well. When the Lord saves the greatest of sinners, that's a preaching, a proclamation of his power to save. Like that man who was the Gadarene, who came from Gadara, possessed of a legion of devils. The poor man, completely in the clutches, in the claws of satanic demons. And the Lord set him free. And there he sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, well dressed, looking up to his benefactor, wanting always to be with him. When the Lord Jesus got in the ship, going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he said, may I come with thee? No, the Lord Jesus said. You should go back to your own people and tell them what great deeds has happened in your life. And so he went about that whole region of Decapolis and he told them what the Lord Jesus had done. He became a herald of the power of the Lord Jesus, and the people were amazed and they were filled with awe and wonder. And he was a herald for the other apostles who eventually in a few years would come there and preach the gospel. You see, when the greatest sinners are saved, other sinners are drawn to Christ. If the Lord converted Saul of Tarsus, that wolf, that terror of the early church, Saul of Tarsus was a terrible man. They were afraid of him. When after 14 years, Paul then for the first time came back in Jerusalem after being converted there at Damascus, they didn't even dare associate with him. That's Saul of Tarsus. He dragged my mom and dad in prison. He tortured them. He killed them. What would have happened? But if the Lord converted Saul of Tarsus, then other sinners realize that he can convert me too. When the Lord converted Manasseh in that prison in Babylon, and Manasseh thought back of his dad, Hezekiah, who died when Manasseh was 12 years old, and he thought back of the prayers his dad had taught him, and the godliness of Hezekiah, and the stories that Hezekiah told him of the Lord's deliverance of Jerusalem. Then Manasseh in the prison broke down, and he was led to repentance. You see, if Manasseh could be converted, such a terrible, most wicked king that ever reigned in Judah for 55 years, he can also convert you. He offers you salvation. And so you find an example when the people understood that the Lord Jesus could heal the sick. They flocked to him from far and near, and they brought all their sick people to him because he can heal them. And it says in the gospel, and he healed them all. And we can go on and on and on. But when you hear that the greatest sinners are converted, you also can be converted. You also can be brought to follow him and to love him. And you know, that's exactly what happened. What happens when greater sinners are converted, then sinners would learn to love him above all. Those who have received much forgiveness, they will love much. And that's what happens when the Lord converts sinners. And you know, therefore it's necessary to a certain extent, not to the full extent, but to a certain extent, that we become acquainted with our own corruption. Because then you see the value of Christ Jesus, how he saves from sin and corruption. And the result is that you will be very grateful to him and that you will love him for what he has done in your life. And there's great love because the Lord saved a great sinner like me and you. Because you didn't seek the Lord, he sought you. He crossed your path and he spoke to you. And he said, stop. And he spoke to you. He had compassion upon you. And that's why it cannot be otherwise. But there's love to him who first loved you so exceedingly. We see that in the life of Peter. How the love of Jesus Christ brought him to tears. Because in that night when Peter denied the Lord Jesus, you know the words, the Lord Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. At one time I thought the Lord Jesus looked at Peter with a certain rebuke. It doesn't say how the Lord Jesus looked. With a certain rebuke, like, didn't I tell you you would do this? But I was wrong. I don't believe that at all. He looked at Peter with love. Because the Lord Jesus has a continual, immutable, unchangeable, constant love to his own. And so he looked at Peter with love in his eyes. And then Peter saw what he had done. Then he remembered the words of Christ. And he ran out of that hall, out into the darkness. There he fell down and he wept bitterly because of love. On the day of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to Simon. It says here in this section we read. But it doesn't say what the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter talked about. We can very well imagine that the Lord Jesus extended forgiveness to him. And then at the end of John's Gospel, you see then that the Lord Jesus reinstates Peter in the circle of the apostles by asking him three times, Simon Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me? And then Peter says three times, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. You see, that is a result of having received forgiveness of sins. And isn't that the experience of every child of God? When you and I realize that you did not seek the Lord, but he sought you. Even when you were calling upon him, that calling was initiated by God, working in your heart, awakening you, that you started to call upon the name of the Lord. It's all his work. The Lord is found always of those who did not ask for him. It's free grace. And when you see that, then you love him and you desire to love him more and more. If we move on and we think more about these words beginning at Jerusalem, we see also a reflection of his grace. What grace and mercy. It's not to be understood that the Lord Jesus will have his salvation and forgiveness of sins first to be preached to the very people who crucified him. And here we look straight into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle of grace that the Lord Jesus gave himself for sinners in other countries, in heathen lands, but that he is also willing to be the Savior for Jerusalem sinners. That is divine grace. And here you see the merits of Christ are fully sufficient for the chief of sinners. His blood is enough even for those who crucified him. Here we see the unfathomable riches of Christ. And that's why Paul later on could proclaim in Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And here we see that the blood of Christ has everlasting value. Greater sinners are welcome to come to him. They may bow the knee. They may confess their corruption. They may beg to be accepted in grace. They may beg to receive a new life in Christ, and they shall be saved. It's being offered to the greatest of sinners. And then the Lord Jesus comes also to you today, very personally, to you and to me. Personally, his eyes are upon you. He's looking at you now. And he's saying, maybe you have neglected me. Maybe you found other things far more important in your life than me. Maybe you've ignored me. Even if you have sinned against all of my commandments, come now to me. With all your burden, with all your guilt, I will give you rest. For those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But you say, my heart is as hard as a rock. But that will only show that you are a great sinner. But my heart is always going against the Lord. I never listen. That shows also that you are a great sinner. But I've lived so long without the Lord, that shows that you belong to great sinners. My whole life long have I lived basically without Christ. just a nominal Christian. I wasn't anything else. I've wasted my life, and now I'm old and gray, and I look back with regret. Well, that shows that you are a great sinner. My heart, my body, my entire life are filthy. Well, then you should position yourself among the great sinners. And the Lord Jesus is proclaiming here salvation and life for great sinners. You may hear his gospel. You are invited to come. That although your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He will wash you. He will wash you. Yeah, but I'm not sure if I'm one of the elect. I don't want to think much about election, but when I think about that, then everything kind of paralyzes within me. I think I'm not one of the elect. Well, then you are a great fool to think that, because you want to interfere in matters that are none of your business. There's no sin that makes you to be a non-elect except the sin of impenitence. When you desire remission of sin and you long to be saved, you long that your life would be devoted and dedicated to the Lord, you are welcome to come, and he will not cast you out. And you have no right to say that you belong to the reprobates. The Lord Jesus stands between hell and you, and he stands there with this text, beginning at Jerusalem. He lets his gospel preached to the chief of sinners, because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But it's terrible when you reject the Lord Jesus, when you think you don't really need him to fulfill your life. Then you are keeping yourself outside of the kingdom of heaven. For who will go to heaven? Those who see the Lord Jesus as priceless, worth everything. And to see that, we need to be changed. And if you don't come, if you stay aloof, you're rejecting his grace. See how deep the Lord Jesus bows down, condescends to you. Here, he has his gospel preached to those who crucified him. He cannot go any lower, and he's coming to you. He invites you. He calls you. He commands you to come. But then I hear someone saying, but that's exactly what I cannot do. I feel I cannot come. Well, then confess that to the Lord. Tell the Lord, I cannot come, and I cannot give thee my heart, and I cannot give myself love to thee. I cannot, but I must. Cast yourself upon him with all your inabilities, with all your lack, but do not stay away from him. Never stay short of Christ in your life. Flee to him. Because he saves even the greatest sinners, Jerusalem sinners. And therefore, you may never despair. You may never say, it's not for me. Because that's sheer unbelief. But you say, maybe I've never experienced the love of God in my heart. And I've waited for him a long time. I've been praying a long time for outpourings of his love in my heart. And to my estimation, I've never received anything. Well, you have received something. You have received power and grace of the Lord to keep on praying. And that's because the Lord is at work in your heart, arousing your heart to continually pray to him and to look for him. Don't despair. The Lord will give you to taste his loving kindness according to the measure he finds suitable for you. He will not let you down. Well, but he has never spoken to me. I know others, and the Lord has spoken to them. That's what they claim. He's never spoken to me from his word. Well, he has spoken, but you didn't hear him. He spoke to you when you were baptized. He speaks to you every Sunday in church under the preaching of his word. He speaks to you many a time. Don't despair. His word is coming to you again. Why not pay attention to this greatest invitation possible? When the Lord sends his disciples with this salvation to Jerusalem sinners. You know what happened to Jerusalem? Less than 40 years after this, the whole city was razed to the ground, the temple destroyed and burned. The Jews were either crucified or led into exile, into slavery. And Jerusalem was trodden under Gentile feet until 1967. Why? Because they rejected this offer of grace to the greatest of sinners. Let that never happen to us. Because there's mercy in abundance with him, such a glorious, loving Savior. Amen. Shall we sing?